In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And the earth was a void, and emptiness, and thick darkness was upon the faces of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the faces of the waters. This text is from Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Here we are as we begin a new day, a new week, and even a new month. Time marches on. We look around and see new beginnings everywhere. A baby is just born. How exciting that is. Another couple begins their life as newlyweds. Some of us are gathering fresh produce from our gardens. We set out on travels, or we are just arriving home. Friends and family members have birthdays as they start yet another journey around the sun, which is a kind of center of all natural life. What is the first of all the states of life? We often like to refer to innocence, which the heavenly doctrine teaches is the beginning of all good. The dawning of first light is likewise a beginning, when the eye opens to see all that the world and our God sets before us. But is innocence, that simple desire to be led by the Lord, really what comes first? Is the brightness of day what first greets us along our spiritual walk? Let's go back to that first book of Scripture, named from first things, Genesis. It starts out with this declaration. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This, of course, sets the stage. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created the skies above and the earth beneath. But since this is the Word of God, we are talking not just about a physical creation of the universe. That's the literal sense. There is also an internal sense, hidden arcana, contained within these verses which describe beginnings and the creation of our spiritual life. The creator of the universe is within these words. A deep wisdom, once known to most ancient peoples, is being communicated to humanity through this carefully preserved account. The story of creation is about each of us. It is a kind of a doorway into understanding ourselves and our own progress into whatever future lies ahead. The revelation of the Lord's second coming starts right here, setting the pattern for scripture exposition and for the actual fulfillment of spiritual life and rebirth. We are created with a potential for heaven. That's not just a pipe dream. We are designed to become angels. Yes, every one of us. And everyone else too. We are put here on this earth. This earth is the means to the end. We are given natural surroundings and a natural mind in which we connect with others and the world around us. Hence, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That much is established. Now, what? And the earth was a void and emptiness, and thick darkness was upon the faces of the deep. Picture a world hurling through space in a dark void. But since the scriptures are addressing the kingdom of God within you, what could this mean? The prodigal son likely had his own idea of a void and emptiness. Remember, he longed to fill his belly with the husks, which the swine did eat, and no one gave him. The path to humanity begins in emptiness and thick darkness. This is true of our spiritual life. It is the case for any task we take on or new endeavor we start, we admit our ignorance. We begin on our knees. Jesus said, "Marvel not that I said to thee, you must be born again." You see, the first day of creation starts in a state of need. If we felt no need, there would be no turning to the Lord. And the first motion, which is the Lord's mercy, is the Spirit of God moving upon the faces of the waters, as we read in the summary, Arcana number 7. The first motion is the Lord's mercy. Like we read in the 25th Psalm, "The sins of my youth and my transgressions, remember them not. According to thy mercy, remember thou me because of thy goodness, Yehovah." It is curious that the initial summary of the creation story in the Arcana Celestia doesn't even mention the light created on the first day. But it does take us to that Spirit of the Lord, his mercy, brooding over the faces of the deep. It's almost as though we might forget or even deny that we are capable of darkness. The principle of beginning with the profound need is illustrated in the Sermon on the Mount. In opening his mouth, Jesus taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of the heavens. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after justice, for they shall be satisfied." The Lord's mercy reaches out to touch us when our deficiency is the greatest, as taught in the Arcana Celestia. So great is the Lord's mercy, for it is divine and infinite, that he does not leave man, but continually breathes into him his own life through the angels. "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? And whither shall I run away from thy faces? If I ascend up into the heavens, thou art there. And if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. I will confess thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." So the first day of spiritual life begins in darkness and progresses to the light. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God distinguished between the light and the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. One conclusion we might draw from this first day is that we are not to worry if the light does not appear all at once. We search for answers. We pray. We notice our predicament. We sense our darkness. We stumble. "Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night?" The watchman said, "Morning comes, and also night. I wait for Yehovah, my soul waits, and in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning." Before the first light comes, the Lord's mercy is said to move or brood as a hen broods over her eggs. The Lord stirs up those things which have been stored up just for this occasion, remains or remnants of good and true things, things of innocence, love, conscience, acquired in childhood, are awakened for this new day. We will move on now to say something about each of the following days of creation to get us thinking about how this archetypal story shows us a universal truth about how we are born from above. Day 2. The Arcana Celestia tells us, "And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it distinguish between the waters and the waters." After the Spirit of God, or the Lord's mercy, has been brought forth into day, the knowledges of the true and the good, and is given the first light that the Lord is, and that he is good itself and truth itself, and that there is no good and truth but from him, He then makes a distinction between the internal man and the external. Consequently, between the knowledges that are in the internal man and the memory knowledges that belong to the external man. So there is a distinguishing. Yes, in part, it is a mental prioritizing of knowledges and principles above from the outer knowledges and sensations from beneath. But there's also a forward progress. Remember, each day begins in an evening and advances to a new morning. In this state, one is taking responsibility for one's speech and action, making those higher principles actually guide everyday decisions. As said in the Arcana summary, this state seldom comes without some misfortune, sorrow, or temptation. We are setting out to follow the Lord, but we realize that to do so requires us to take up our cross. And the evening and the morning were the second day. The third state is said to be one of repentance. Waters are gathered into seas, the dry land appears. Our efforts begin to bear fruit, which are called the tender grass and also the herb-yielding seed, and afterwards the tree bearing fruit. As John the Baptist taught, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance." The produce here is the vegetation of the earth. The goods brought forth on this third day are called inanimate. The curious thing is that when we are useful, creative, helping others, the goods we do, we suppose we do from ourselves. Yet doctrine teaches that all good comes from God, and we likely know that doctrine very well. Yet there's something about our spiritual life that we cannot but help attribute the good we do to ourselves. This stage is inevitable if we are to make progress. We cannot help but take credit and even bask to some degree in the glory of the good we accomplish. To be born anew is not to be transformed from being a devil into an angel overnight. When the children of Israel entered the land of Canaan, they did so little by little. Something of self will be clinging to the good we do. If we reject all pride and all reward at the beginning, we would be in danger of not taking that next step. We would neglect our duty for fear that we will draw attention to ourselves. We would fail to extend ourselves into a new and challenging endeavor because we eschew all thought of praise or personal gain. That would not only be silly, but we would keep ourselves from learning how to discipline our bodies. We would not develop good routines, and our minds would not be tuned to do the extraordinary things that contribute to the happiness of others. So the earth brought forth the tender herb, the herb-yielding seed after its kind, and the tree-bearing fruit, and God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day. On the fourth day, a major transition takes place. The mercy of the Lord has stirred something deep and good within us, enabling us to awaken to the light of truth. He helps us to strive for higher things in preference to the immediate wants of self. We turn from evil desires and focus on being useful, and those efforts produce fruits from a simple heart, even though, as is commonly said, God is not done with us yet. And God made two great luminaries, the greater luminary to rule by day, and the lesser luminary to rule by night, and the stars also. We quote from the Arcana Celestia, "The fourth state is when the man becomes affected with love, the sun, and illuminated by faith, the moon. He indeed previously discoursed piously and brought forth goods, but he did so in consequence of the temptation and straitness under which he labored, and not from faith and charity. Wherefore, faith and charity are now enkindled in his internal man. This is a state when our act of service becomes a labor of love. Doing the right thing is more of a natural response to who we choose to be. We don't question matters of faith, at least when this fourth day is prominent. We act with confidence that the Lord directs our path. This, of course, does not mean that what follows will be a foregone conclusion. Temptations do not cease until the seventh day. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Next, the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens come forth. Here, the fruits of repentance are now in the realm of animate life. There is a new freedom and forgetfulness of self. Consider this passage. When the Lord is resuscitating man, that is, regenerating him to life, he permits him at first to suppose that he does what is good and speaks what is true from himself. For at that time he is incapable of conceiving otherwise, nor can he in any other way be led to believe and afterwards to perceive that all good and truth are from the Lord alone. But now he is vivified by love and faith and speaks and believes that the Lord works all the good that he does and the truth that he speaks. And so he is compared to creeping things of the water and to the fowls which fly above the earth, and also to beasts, which are all animate things and are now called living souls. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And so we come to the final day of creative work, which is no less divine than it was in the beginning. The mercy of the Lord is still brooding over the faces of the deep. Yet now the mind and heart are more awakened to the Lord guiding all aspects of the process. Innocence was indeed there at the beginning of regeneration. It was just more hidden in the state of darkness. Now there is not only the formation of all other animals, living creatures, but man himself, male and female, is formed into an image and likeness of God. Innocence is no longer active in a state of ignorance. It has entered a state of wisdom. So the man and woman are naked and unashamed. We read, "The times and states of man's regeneration in general and in particular are divided into six and are called the days of creation. For by degrees, from being not a man at all, he becomes at first something of one, and so by little and little attains to the sixth day in which he becomes an image of God." And continuing, "Meanwhile, the Lord continually fights for him against evils and falsities, and by combats confirms him in good and truth. The time of combat is the time of the Lord's working. And therefore, in the prophets, the regenerate man is called the work of the fingers of God, nor does he, that is God, rest until love acts as principle. Then the combat ceases. And God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Each day, we begin, as it were, a new chapter in our lives. Will we move from a state of evening to a new morning? Will we welcome and respond to that movement of the Lord, his mercy, which is always present with us, urging us to take the next step along our spiritual path? "Behold, I am making all things new. Thus says Yahuwah, the Holy One of Israel and his former, I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their army have I commanded. There shall be one day, it is known to Yahuwah, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. Amen. And now to the one only God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, be all glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.